and I were having one of our conversations we generally have, and we got talking about worship. And it led to some discussion about the reverence for worship, our respect for worship, our view towards worship, its importance, its necessity, its value. Really just in terms of how we often approach it, how so often we find it so commonplace, we're so used to gathering and worshiping that sometimes we don't really treat it the way we ought to. We're not really focused the way we ought to. You can kind of tell that sometimes in ourselves. Sometimes it's apparent really in the habits of others. And so we had a good conversation about that. What was not in that conversation for our purposes was anything to do with attendance and that kind of a habit of worship. But as I thought later after that conversation, I couldn't help but think about habits of worship. Couldn't help but think about our approach and our hearts and our attitudes towards worship, and that in turn, of course, then often pulls in the subject of attendance. And if you know that I'm going to talk about attendance and you're familiar with Scripture, you know for a fact there's one famous verse that's going to get mentioned, don't you? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the habit of some. Y'all know that passage well, right? This is a particular topic of that is interesting to talk about right now because we're not even meeting on Sunday nights currently. But it's also an interesting topic because as long as I have had knowledge of this topic, I've always understood there is a debate. I have talked about this topic with many people, preachers, Christians, non-Christians alike, about habits of worship and what worship really means to us, how we approach that. And what I have found over the years is nothing new to you. There's a lot of differing views. And there's two really extremes. Like most topics, there's two ends of a spectrum, right? And when it comes to the habit of worship, particularly with coming to worship, way over here on this side of the spectrum, you have those who say this about Hebrews 10:25. Every single time the doors are open, that we are meeting for the purpose of collectively assembling for a worship or a Bible study, it is the sole responsibility of every Christian involved to be in this auditorium, because the doors are open, to be here to worship with the saints. And if you are not here and you could be here, you are in sin. Okay? On the other side of the spectrum, people refute that by saying, well, we all agree that New Testament talks about the command to assemble on the first day of the week. We have record of the New Testament Christians doing that. We're commanded to do that, particularly to observe the Lord's Supper. And so while that is necessary, and we do need to do that, we accomplish that essentially in one service. And so anything beyond that, it's not really required, right? I mean, Bible classes are good. Midweek Bible study is good. Sunday nights are good. But at the end of the day, it's not really commanded. Therefore, it's not necessary. So on the other side, then there's this other argument that's always thrown out there in my experience by this particular crowd. Well, our congregation has an eldership. And because we have an eldership, they have continued to decide how many times we are going to assemble to worship together. And they have thus traditionally decided Sunday mornings, when we were meeting on Sunday evenings, and in midweek Bible study. And because they have asked of everyone to be here, it is our responsibility to be in submission to the eldership. But y'all know the other side of that argument, right? And I've heard this one actually a couple of times in the last few months about different topics. Yes, I hear you saying that, but the elders actually don't have authority to command us to do anything beyond what is specifically commanded in Scripture. I know they're trying to encourage us and build us up, but they cannot make me do something that is not specifically spelled out in Scripture. Now, those are the two kind of extremes, right? And so there's a lot of differing views, and I would venture to guess that in this audience alone tonight, if I was to poll you and say, let me know where you fall on that scale, whether it's way over here, or somewhere in the middle, what you and I would find is that not everybody is in the same place. I'm sure that there are at least some here tonight who agree with that first side of the spectrum. And there are some that I know that agree over here, and there's a lot of us who would draw our line somewhere in the middle. This is a universal church issue. This is not specific to one congregation. And what I've also been hearing over the years, and even the last few months via some email conversations with people who don't worship here, there is this push that we as Christians ought to 100% agree on really every issue, but especially this one. There shouldn't be a variety of viewpoints. There shouldn't be different judgments on that. We have to agree 100%, and the question is, can we? And I know that you're expecting me as the preacher to say, well, I've got the answer, and by the time we leave, we're all going to agree. I don't. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that I don't think it's realistic on much topics, especially this one, that we're all going to agree. And I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes why. We're going to look at that in pretty much a lot of depth. But I want to go ahead and say tonight that I am not here. If you're going to expect me, no matter which side of the spectrum you're on, if you're going to look for me to tell you exactly where God draws that line, I'm not here to do that tonight. Because I can't do that. But I am here to tell you that I want us to open our minds and realize that no matter where we are at, it is our responsibility in Christ to grow and to mature, and our worship and our hearts towards worship, our attitude towards worship, both in view of coming to worship when we gather to worship, and also when we are here, what that worship means for us. I said a second ago, just a moment ago, that I cannot say that we are ever always going to agree. I do not believe that we will always know we're all going to get everyone on one page in terms of this, because there's some realities that I think if when we talk about this topic that we have to consider. And whether we like them or not, whether you think it's an excuse or not, the reality is, as long as I've been preaching and dealing with this topic, I have found it to be, it's just a simple truth. Well, two simple truths for that. And the first one is simply that we are at different spiritual levels of maturity as a congregation. We are a congregation made up of a bunch of people, about 180 to 190 people here. And if you think that we are all in the exact same place in our faith and our maturity, well, then you're sadly mistaken, because we're not. We have in our audience tonight people who are still very somewhat fairly new to Scripture altogether. They are still learning how to look at the Bible, how to approach God's Word, and how to understand, how to look into things symbolically, how to understand His commands, what it means to live righteously, where stuff even at. That's where they're at in their level of spiritual maturity, much less the plumbing the depths of Ezekiel and Revelation, right? We have other people in our audience tonight. You've been a Christian longer than I've been alive. And you have heard thousands of sermons, you have taught classes, you have studied all the books of the Bible, and you're at a completely different place in your faith. There are people here in that same category that you spend so much time, you actually wake up every day and study like for an hour or two. Because you're just so loving God's Word, wanting to get more out of it. And you don't just do a daily reading. You study. I know some of you do. There are others in our audience who, depending on where you're at in your life and what's going on, you're barely getting any Bible during the day. Maybe you catch a little calendar, a little quote for the day. Maybe you catch a little podcast on the way to work. You're not, if you're honest with yourself, you're not really spending a whole lot of time in God's Word. We have people here who they love to be at worship, and they this whole COVID thing messed with them emotionally because they could not be with God's people. That's where they're at in their faith. Other people are like, well, yeah, listen, going to worship's cool and all, but at the end of the day, if we can't go, we can't go. And I'm just not really. You see what I'm saying? You start talking to people. What you're going to find in the congregation is that we are at so many different places and our spectrum of spiritual maturity. So you're not going to have everybody on the same page because of that. Second to that, we all have differing personal circumstances. And if you were over here in this category, I know what you're probably thinking. Everett, you're opening the door for an excuse. No, actually I'm not. We're going to talk about excuses in a minute. But I'm talking about real personal circumstances as to why we're in different places on this. Because there are people in this audience tonight, you don't have kids at home anymore. Bless you. When you want to go to the grocery store, you get in your car and you go. You don't have to worry about what the kids are going to get into. Do we have somebody? When you want to go on a date with your spouse, you don't have to find a babysitter. Whereas a lot of you tonight have a lot of children or children at home, to where everything you do is through the lens of, through the filter of, what do we do with the kids? How long is it going to take to get the kids ready, loaded up? We got to feed them first. We got to give them some snacks. I mean, there's a whole process just going to a simple task with kids. There are people in this audience that are retired. You don't have to wake up early, though you may still choose to do so, but you don't have to. There's some of you that have to get up extremely early in the morning to go to work. Some of you are working right now 12 and 14 hour days. There are some of us in this room that wake up most mornings generally feeling pretty good. Getting out of bed doesn't bother me a whole lot. I can get out of bed and go and exercise a little bit, go to work. I feel great. There are people in this audience tonight that you've been up half the night hurting. The pain that you deal with, medical conditions that you see, there's a lot of personal circumstances that goes into this kind of a conversation, the topic about people's devotion to worship, their attendance, but even their maturity in worship. That, yes, there's a lot of other things that also go into the category of personal circumstances that can be controlled, but there's a lot of things that can't. So I'm just saying up front, I think it's important before we start judging people, before we start getting too high and mighty on wherever we draw our line on the spectrum, remember there's a lot that we have to consider when we talk about things like this. Now, guess or self-examine. Picture me or one of the elders going to talk to somebody about maybe their spiritual habits that aren't quite where they ought to be. Or inwardly reflect on yourself and imagine me coming and talk to you because I perceive that your spiritual habits weren't where they ought to be. Maybe you know they're not where they ought to be. Which of the two categories do you think people start talking about the most first? That one. Almost always, it's not always, but almost always, you go up to somebody and you are sincerely concerned. You're saying, listen, we've been missing you at worship. We've been missing you at class. We can tell you're not really, connected with the group here. You're not really being involved a whole lot. You're not really seeking to kind of get together with others. We're concerned about that. And most often, almost always, but see, here's what happened this week, and here's what I've got going on. And it's just this laundry list of all the personal circumstances that are surrounding your life as to why your spiritual habits are not what they ought to be. Now, every once in a while, somebody says, let's just be honest, I'm not where I ought to be in my faith, and we make a lot of progress because we're being honest with ourselves, right? Here's the first bit of encouragement tonight. Turn to James chapter 1. The first bit of encouragement tonight is that as you imagine that happening to you, or maybe as you're thinking to yourself tonight, self-examining as we study God's Word together, and you're saying to yourself, listen, this is already kind of hitting close to home. I know that in my spiritual maturity and faith, I realize I'm probably not where I ought to be. If your first response as to why has to do with personal circumstances, I want to caution you to be very careful. James talks about this very thing in James chapter 1. He says, starting in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that a testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, part of spiritual growth, part of spiritual maturity is when life gets difficult, when life gets hard, it gets challenging, it gets less than ideal. Part of spiritual growth is looking to God for wisdom, guidance, instruction, and by God's grace, seeking to overcome those life challenges, thus enabling you to let steadfastness have its full effect and enabling me to grow in my maturity. But see, too often we process it the other way around. And the ironic thing is that James is saying a lot of times these things in our lives, whether it's a season in your life, it's a circumstance, it's a situation, a lot of times it's likely that it's been put there by God. And the things that prove to contribute to inconsistency in our worship habits are actually there in our life to teach us the opposite. If we would do it God's way, it would increase our consistency in our spiritual worship, if that makes sense. And so you have life circumstances. We're not negating any of those. And some people, listen, they're outside of your control. Oftentimes there's a lot more within our control, but there's a lot out of our control. How does James talk about getting over those things? Well, verse 5 and 6, you've got a lot going on in your life and your faith is not where it ought to be. You're not growing. Well, pray about it. Pray specifically about this life circumstances that are facing you in your life, things that are seeking to fight for your attention and your devotion to God and to study and to prayer and especially to worship. You need to pray to God about that. Ask for guidance about those kinds of things. In verse 12, We're going to remain steadfast while under trial. We're going to persevere and be focused and get through those things. Verse 13 and 14, we're not going to allow ourselves to succumb to temptation and do the wrong things. We're definitely not going to blame God for putting those things in our life. And of course, verse 17 and 18, we're going to give God all the credit and the praise because everything good comes from God. You see, life circumstances shouldn't be the excuse. They're meant sometimes to be in our life to help us increase in our spiritual maturity. Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, one of the things that I think we often fail to understand is we can go backwards. If I asked you, it's interesting, I think a lot of times if you hear someone ask the question, where are you at in your faith and in your maturity in Christ? You know one of the first things we respond with? How many years have been a Christian? And usually something like that. It's this idea that, well, if I've been a Christian for 20 years, that automatically reflects my spiritual maturity. And that's how we like to think about it. If someone says, well, how faithful are, where's your faith at? Well, I've been a Christian for 23 years, and I pretty much go to service all the time. I occasionally help out lead services, and we kind of, we use these little indicators as supposed to be the barometer for our faith. When in fact that may not be the case at all. In Hebrews chapter 5, y'all know these verses in verse 11 through 14. He says, about this we have much to say, that he's been talking about Jesus, but it's been hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. He goes on to talk about milk is for the immature and solid meat is for the mature. You see, the Hebrew writer says, listen, okay, you've obviously been a Christian for some time now, and even understanding how growth works, the Hebrew writer says, okay, you ought to be here. You're here. You have become. And so it's this idea, sometimes we have this mindset that, well, if I've ever increased in my spiritual maturity, even though I really stopped focusing on it, it can't really come down. No, it definitely does come down. It reminds me of that whole hitting the thing at the fair, making it, if you don't keep hitting it, it's just going to keep coming down, right? You become dull of hearing. You become weaker in faith. And a lot of times we just skate by for years, not really giving any attention to our spiritual maturity because of all these life circumstances. And when you start finding some of these life circumstances pretty challenging, and you start getting, again, folks, when you start self-reflecting or getting involved in people's circumstances that need help navigating, a lot of times what you find is at the very core of it is some pretty basic elementary stuff. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, he tells us we need to be moving past elementary school. We need to be moving past the elementary principles of doctrine onto more mature things. Look at verse 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that none of you may become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have to be growing. And so in terms of our spiritual habits, I know, especially a lot of times we talk about worship habits. We always fall right on to it's all about attendance, and a lot of times it's those in this category right over here. Everett, just go ahead and say it. Tell them that they have to be here every time the doors are open, and they have to be here, otherwise it's sin. I'm not going to do that tonight. But I am saying that God's Word says everybody has to be growing. I don't care if you're over there because you're new in the faith. I don't care if you're over there and you're extremely convicted. You still have a responsibility to be growing. And even though we're here every single time the doors are open, you could still be weak, if not weaker, than other people who aren't here as often if we're not careful, if we're not growing. We all have this responsibility to grow. Oftentimes when we're asked about our spiritual habits, we spend a lot of time justifying what we are not doing. Again, personal circumstances. Well, I'm not doing this right now. I'm not involved. I've just got this going on. And here's all this list of personal circumstances. Maybe instead of spending all the time talking about what we're not doing, we should spend that time talking about ways we can do at least a little bit more. And I want to tell you another secret from the spiritual leadership, from what we see with people. Every single time somebody devotes themselves to growing spiritually and increasing in their maturity, always, they always become more committed and connected to the Lord's work. For however long they're devoting themselves and really putting forth the effort, that always happens. They put effort into that, and that goes up. That is not equally true in the reverse for this list over here. Now, it makes logical sense and human logic. And our human logic is, well, Everett, I know that I'm not where I ought to be, but at some point these personal circumstances are going to kind of go away, and as soon as some of these things kind of get off my plate a little bit, well, then I can kind of find time to focus more on my spiritual maturity. It's possible. Sounds like it works. However, oftentimes we give ourselves the best light, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know that it's not going to go the way we've just explained it. Because one thing, a lot of those life personal circumstances, a lot of those are not in your control to decide when they start, when they finish. You don't get to decide when it's over. And so the question then is, does the logic of, well, even though I know I'm not where I should be spiritually, I'm not where I should be in my maturity, but it's all because of my life circumstances. So once that goes away, well, what if it never goes away? Are we just going to continue on every day not being where we ought to be in our spiritual maturity and our faith? That doesn't sound like what God wants us to do. And a lot of times what we find in people and ourselves, that we may have some of these life circumstances change, but we just immediately place it with a different life circumstance. You might get one project off your plate, but you're just going to, we just wind up filling it with a new project, and nothing really changes on that side of the screen. And if we're being really honest tonight, because you know I like being honest, a lot of times personal circumstances change, and the free time we have, people just go fishing. People just go hunting. They just go on vacation. They just don't come. So because we can't control many of these things, and that's a flawed logic, and if you're holding on to the logic, if your spiritual faith and maturity is based upon the logic that right now I've just got too much going on in my life, but once things ease up, then I'll get serious. If that's your logic, please abandon that tonight, because it is flawed. But because I can't change any of that, and we can't even fix it, we're going to focus on this tonight. And very quickly, I just want to give you four ways to hopefully increase in our maturity towards worship, not only in the desire to come and worship when the doors are open, but also when you are here, what it should mean to us. Just four things. And there are four things that when you mature in your appreciation for the four things I'm going to give you, then greater and more faithful worship will result. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin with the worthiness of God. And this almost sounds like a softball answer. Disclaimer, there is nothing earth-shattering new to you tonight. You're going to know all these. But the worthiness of God. There is no way we can spend enough time talking about the worthiness of God, and part of that's because you and I cannot fully grasp the worthiness of God. When you think about how worthy God is because of who He is alone, what He has done, can do, is still doing, not to mention all the layers of the love He has for you individually, personally, what He's done for you. When you really start thinking about that, I don't know why anyone would not want to come worship, but that's a whole other issue. But in Hebrews chapter 12, He has spent a lot of time talking to people about their faith, the worthiness of Christ, and He starts working His way, of course, towards God. Interesting enough, He kind of compares two different mountains in verses 18 through 29. He kind of compares, the first kind of references Mount Sinai, but remember that when the Israelites were at the base of that mountain and God started speaking with all the thunderings and stuff, they got really scared. It even quotes Moses saying, in verse 21, I tremble with fear, and rightfully so. But He contrasts that to you and I today. And sometimes you read of this, we're going to read about Mount Zion. And sometimes when we read about this, people say, well, listen, Everett, He's talking about a future celebration and a future worship. No, He's not. The celebration and the worship that you're going to hear me read tonight, that is now. He says in this text that we have come. we're going to come. No, he says we have come to this mountain. So what you're going to hear tonight, read just now, this is going on right now. And I got one more thing to ask of you while I read this. I know it's been a long week. It's the middle of the week, and use your imagination, okay, on all cylinders. And I want you to try to picture, as I read this, being at the base of this mountain, seeing what I read about, hearing what I read about, and then ask yourself, what would your response be? Okay? So I'm going to start picking up in verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Can you see it? You have to use your imagination for a moment. Look at the screen behind me, forget what's on it, and picture a huge mountain. Glorious. And you are surrounded by all of your brethren, all those who have been saved, the elect, right? Where you're surrounded, we're all there together, and what you and I are seeing are innumerable angels in festal gathering. They're all worshiping and praising God, saying a lot of that stuff we read of that we hear them saying in the book of Revelation. At the very, very top, you see, you can actually see God on His throne and how awesome that is. You see Christ standing next to Him with the blood dripping off His hands, the sprinkled blood of the new covenant. What would you do? You'd do what I would do. You would hit your face immediately and you'd put your arms out and you would worship. You'd be a little bit scared. But it would be reverence and awe, and you would be worshiping God. I cheated. I knew it was coming. The second song Noah led, couldn't sing the last half. Because I did what I just asked you to do, and as I worshiped, sat there and imagined that. Seeing us all together, singing it together, saying those words together, what we were saying, I couldn't sing. You ever, during the Lord's Supper, I do this occasionally, you ever during the Lord's Supper, whether or not the four men are standing there or not, you're paying attention to what's being said, and you just decide to imagine Jesus Christ standing right there looking at you? Or maybe while you're hearing God, I mean, maybe He's standing right there. Maybe the Holy Spirit's on this side, and of course God's always front and center. You ever imagine, just as the communion's going around, just picturing Christ standing here looking at you? I know that requires you to be creative. I know it requires you to imagine different things. But I'm telling you, when we start thinking about our maturity and our worship, it's not just about coming here and singing songs and taking the emblems and hearing a long sermon and then going home. We got to put some effort into it, folks. And I promise you, you put the things out of your mind and start imagining those kinds of things. Those are just small steps towards maturity and worship. And all of a sudden, songs are going to mean so much more to you. Passages will mean so much more to you. All kinds of things will mean so much more to you because you realize worship is about God. Secondly, if we mature in our appreciation for the fellowship of brethren, greater and more faithful worship is going to result. Yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to Hebrews 10, and I will read verse 25. Fellowship of brethren. Again, he's been talking a lot about Christ and His sacrifice, what it means to us, the new covenant. And so what does all that mean to it? Pick up reading with me in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, then you should draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. No, that's not what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's the idea, independence is important in a lot of life, practical life values. Independence is even in a lot of those things is even a scriptural concept, but independent Christianity is that's an oxymoron. It doesn't even make sense. We have to have a greater appreciation for that. That's why I talked about those who are spiritually mature. When we couldn't meet, I don't know how many phone calls I got begging to get back. And when we got back, so many people were so thankful. They just love being with God's people for the moment that they can. And we're going to talk in just a minute why that is so advantageous to us in addition to that. But it's spending time thinking about your brother. You see, worship, first of all, is about God. And second, it's about other people. You and I live in a society and a culture that is a consumer-driven culture. As a kid, you learn everything is about the consumer mentality. Every place you've gone this week, you've thought what? Well, you're there to be served. You paid money, so they owe you this. And depending on how well the wait, well, if you even go to wet restaurants right now because of COVID, either way, you get what I'm saying. So often, those attitudes, though, fall into here. And people, we walk in these doors too often, and we go to church. And our expectation and how much we're going to enjoy it is based upon what I get out of it. You have expectations when you come here that someone's going to lead singing, someone's going to pray, and hopefully someone's going to preach a relatively short lesson. And all of that is going to depend upon what you get out of it. You see, that's the problem. We come to worship thinking about us. That's not what worship is about. Worship is about other people. Worship is about coming together just to spend time with one another, to see one another, to check in on one another, to talk with one another, to confess sins to one another, to pray for one another, to share our burdens so that we can pray for one another, all those kinds of things. Maybe there's a guy out there that, no, that doesn't exist. Independent Christianity just doesn't. There's a lot of debate in Hebrews 10, verse 26. That next verse goes on to say something to the effect of, if he who goes on sinning deliberately, right? A lot of debate over what that sin is. Again, people way over here on this side have flat out told me, Everett, that, well, because of the immediate two verses before it, or one verse before it, that if you don't come to church, if you miss a service, you're in sin. That is not what that verse means. Could it mean for you in your faith, personally, that could mean that for you, but that's not what that passage means. Number one, to the whole context of the entire letter, especially the last few chapters, we're talking about Christians who are abandoning and forsaking their faith altogether. He doesn't say not missing a service, as is the habit of some. He says forsaking. You're forsaken at all. It's an issue. It's a problem, big problem. But I even go so far, if you want to talk specifically, I'd say this. Having the attitude and the mindset and the heart towards worship that I don't really care about my brethren. That's the sin in verse 26. I'm pretty sure greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, your strength, mind, right? Second, like this, love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty sure 1 John talks a lot about love, how God's love is perfected in us. That if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He goes on to say that if we say that we love God and we hate our brother, or basically have no concern for our brother, we make him a liar, right? If our attitude and our hearts are really found to be, you know, I don't really care about encouraging, building. This is about me, and I'm not really putting any thought into my brethren. Folks, you've got a big problem. Read verse 26 through 35 on your own time. It's a big problem. But when we start appreciating more so the fellowship, what it means to gather with brethren, to encourage and to study with them, greater and more faithful worship is going to result. And that leads us to thinking about and considering appreciating the preciousness of time. Ephesians chapter 5, again, classic chapter, classic passage. And for some reason, as we think about the preciousness of time, I think the only time we really spend a lot of time talking about that is when someone passes away. And we say a lot about it, and we even mention that there's enough going on around us every single day. If I told you for a fact, I can't, but if I were able to tell you for a fact that you have 2 weeks left in this life, or imagine me telling somebody else, You would agree with me that if I could tell that with any degree of accuracy, I guarantee you, guess what? They're going to be here every time the doors are open because they know that time's coming. You tell somebody who's not in a right relationship with God, hey, I know for, it's impossible, but if I know for a fact and they believe that you actually knew that, what would they seek to do? They'd be running to make their lives right with God, hopefully. And we think about that every once in a while, but for some reason we get right back into caught up in all those life circumstances that were on this side of the screen, all those personal life circumstances that make us so busy, so mind, and we just lose track of time. Ephesians chapter 5 is a great passage. And listen, I'm not just reading this passage because it has that neat little cute line that says, make the best use of the time. There are five things. If you've never heard this before, write them down on the bottom of your sermon notes, highlight them in your Bibles. There are five things that we should be and are told to be doing while we worship, and also with the use of our time. And I'll point them out as I go. I'm going to start in verse 15. Look carefully then as you how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Okay, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Give thanks, number four, always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see them? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Address one another. In other words, encourage one another. Give thanks always and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are five things that we're told to be doing. You know what I wish? You know what would be really, really nice? If there is a venue, if there was a time and place and location that I could do all five things at one time. Because we're Americans and we are all about efficiency, right? Oh, wait a minute. When I come to worship, guess what things I do? I do all five. If you're here on Sunday morning, I'm going to be doing all five with whoever's here. I know that arguments can be made, well, I can technically worship throughout the week personally. I agree with you. You should. Call me tomorrow around lunch and tell me if you can do all five of those things at one time. Can you do it on Friday? You can do some of them. You can do them individually, and you can definitely try to reach out. You can't do them all at five times, right, because we're not all together. Those things are connected to worship. Why? Because the days are evil. Again, it takes a simple virus. However serious you're taking this, I don't care. It just takes a simple virus to either A, make us realize life is short, life is frail, our human bodies are not what we often think they are. And number two, even if you think it's a big joke, it doesn't take much more than a virus to throw the entire world, much less our country, into complete chaos further than it already was. It don't take a whole lot. The days are still evil. They always will be. You start thinking about giving appreciation to how precious and little time we have left. Could be tonight, could be the rest of our lives, who knows? I guarantee you greater and more faithful worship will result. And this last point, this might be an odd one, but roll with me. Appreciation of the burden of the shepherds. Hebrews chapter 13 is where I'm going to go. Having a greater appreciation for the burden, the role of the shepherds. I'm going to make a confession to you, and I'm going to take full responsibility because it is my fault. I'm the evangelist, and it's my fault. More often than not, the only time you hear me preach about the shepherds is when we're fixing to appoint somebody or we're looking to appoint somebody as an elder. We're going to ordain somebody as an elder, and so here come the sermons. And it's just a formality. And because of that, because that's how we've often done it, I've done it, it's my fault. I understand when you know that's coming on the pipe and you hear the lessons, you're thinking in your head, okay, I've heard this 100 times, it's just a formality. So the next time you hear me preach about the shepherds, don't automatically think, I'm going to change it up a little bit, okay? But I think sometimes we still fail to appreciate and understand what the role of the shepherds are. I think sometimes we still treat the elders and act as if the role of an elder is to teach and enforce what the written law is. That's not their job. Actually, that's my job. I'm not an elder, I'm the evangelist. I'm part of the spiritual leadership, but my job as the evangelist is to look at you all in the face every serving and say, here, see what this says? Good, you need to go do it. And when you're not doing it, I'm going to say to you, say, listen, God's word says this and you need to repent. That's my job. And of course, I work with the elders on that, and they provide insight into what needs to be preached on. But that's more my role, not theirs. Their role is to take their wisdom of God's word, their knowledge of God's word, and then get involved in people's lives and shepherd us, lead us. And a lot of times, that leads beyond what is book, chapter, and verse. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes in our defense to an eldership, I've heard people say, well, give me a book. You're asking me to do this. Give me book, chapter, and verse. Folks, that's a flawed argument. You want to know why? Because that doesn't work with parenting. All you fathers out here, imagine this. Well, first of all, consider this. If you want to use that logic, use it with you parenting. If that is true, that I have to have literal book, chapter, and verse for everything I instruct my family to do, folks, mow the grass ain't in here. Clean the dishes. They're not in here. Clean your room. So can you imagine walking up to your dad and saying, Dad, I hear you. You don't have the authority to tell me to clean my room or mow the grass because you don't have a book, chapter, and verse for it. When I woke up the next day, y'all know how that, y'all know Kent Heaton. Karen's the one you got to worry. Sorry, Mom. Y'all know how that would go. But we use that logic with the shepherds. And this is about appreciation. This is not me hitting you again saying, hey, you all need to be subject to them. This is me asking you to grow in your appreciation and your maturity for their role and what that means and the benefit that is to you. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13, and I turned away from it, in verse 17, we are told to obey your leaders and submit to them for what? They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account for how they led, for how involved they got, for how involved they did not get, for how they handled, for what wisdom they gave, for how they instructed. They're going to give an account for that. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Can you imagine? I'm asking you just to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. There's a lot of men who won't. We have three that still do. And I'm going to tell you again, for the men who are with us and your wives, if you're looking at becoming an elder one day and you think that becoming an elder, an elder's wife, is about getting into the spiritual leadership so you can help make decisions, you don't have a clue what it means to be a shepherd. And it's not about efficiency, and it's not about And see, what I'm going to give an account for is how I live in response to that. Part of my job is to appreciate the role that they have, the grave, I use the burden that they do with joy, because they're concerned about me going to heaven. And they're concerned about you going to heaven. And it simply comes down to, yeah, you know what, if my spiritual elders, with the love that they have for me, the willingness they have to serve, if a big part of that is coming to worship, being involved in worship, connected to worship, I need to be here so that I can talk to them, so that I can be seen, and I can see them, and they can know when things are wrong. I can use this as opportunities to talk to them. I can hear, I can be present to listen to all the teaching that they very likely are having the evangelist say, listen, here's some things we see need to be taught on, because they can't do it all individually. I guarantee you start growing in appreciation for the burden that they bear and their wives bear, the greater and more faithful worship is going to result, because that's God's plan. When you mature in your appreciation for the worthiness of God, the fellowship of brethren, the preciousness of time, and the burden of the spiritual leadership, then greater and more faithful worship will result, not only in our worship habits when we're here, the timeliness that we get here, but also what happens to us when we're here. And the thing about these types of lessons is that many times people walk out either thinking and oftentimes saying to me, I'm glad so-and-so was here to hear that message. Or someone will inevitably walk up to me and say, Everett, that was such a great message. I wish you would have preached that at a different service for those who really needed to hear that, because they needed to hear that and they weren't here tonight. I get it. I do. And the more that we mature in our faith, we all want to be here any time that we can. But these things are just as equally true for anyone who's here at every single service. And if you've heard me preach for any short amount of time, you know how often I bring up God's Word about how we can do the right things wrongly. Someone once put it this way: worship is not about being here. Worship is about being about here. It's about being about what worship is and what it means, and not merely, I was there. Maybe you're with us tonight and you realize, as you reflect, your maturity is not where it ought to be. I want you to do what James 1 says. I want you to spend some time praying about that. You've got a lot of things going on in your life right now, a lot of life circumstances that you think are way too strong to overcome. I want you to pray about that. Sit down after you've prayed about that. Prioritize. List out what's causing the commotion, what's competing for your time, and decide to put God first again, and you'll figure out how to work those things out. Maybe you have to cut some things out. If you're here tonight and you realize that and you're going to do that, but you realize you're really struggling with it, the role of the elders and even my job as the evangelist is to encourage you, to show you what God's Word says, and also to pray with you and pray for you. We can do that all together, or we can do that in a room somewhere, or we can go to your house and talk about that, whatever you want. Maybe you're with us tonight and your faith has never been stronger. I want you to realize that we have people of all different circumstances and all different maturities of faith, and many of us, all of us, need constant encouragement. Find somebody this week to encourage. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you come as we say and as we sing this song.